We're studying in 1 Corinthians, and we have reached the 23rd verse of chapter 14. In verse 22, we read, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them which believe, but to them which believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad, or lost your mind, crazy? But if all prophesy, that is, teach the word, as we saw in the early part of this chapter, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all." Now, this is the comparative effects. This is the test. What effect does it have on the hearers? Whether they're believers or unbelievers, these people who come in and unaccustomed to this demonstration of tongues and they see this going on, what effect does it have upon them? Well, he says they'll just say that you've lost your mind. But if you are teaching them, if you are giving the clear sense of the Word of God in language that they can understand, then, he says, several things will happen. First of all, they will be convicted. It says here convinced, but the word is more properly convicted. Not necessarily made to change, but they will see that they are wrong. This is the first effect of the Word of God. It shows us that we are wrong. He is convinced of all, and then he is judged of all. That is, his heart is searched. The effect of the Word of God is to search us out and make us think less of ourselves. If you're attending church where you come away feeling well pleased with yourself, you are not getting the Word of God. Because in the Bible, whenever people got into God's presence, they thought very little of themselves. Then the next thing that happens is, thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. That means simply that his inner self is laid bare. He sees himself as he really is, with all of his feelings, emotions, thoughts, and so on. And consequently, he turns to God. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. He recognizes the presence of God. He realizes that God is in all this. Now, this is in contrast to the sign gifts. The sign gifts do not convince him of this, but the Word of God does. On verses 26 to 33, he tells us that he is not commending that every man participate, but that this is the way that it may be done, and when it is done, what we want to do is to learn to edify and help each other. So there is regulation as to the number and the manner of their speaking. And some are told that they would be better off if they kept still. Others are to judge what is said. You want to read this carefully, verse by verse. How is it then, brethren? Verse 26. When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. He's not saying this is good. He's simply saying, let all things be done unto edifying. If somebody does give out a psalm, if somebody does read a doctrine from Scripture, whatever a person does, let it be done to edify. Make sure that it results in helping the people of God. Now, in order to do this, he tells us that even if a person speaks in a language which is foreign to the people there, it must be done with the presence of an interpreter, no other way, and they must do it by course, by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. Not all at once. No confusion. No riot. No making a lot of noise. Let it be done singly, one at a time, not more than three people. And if there is no interpreter, then he isn't to say anything. Let him speak to himself and to God. And let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Let the men who teach the Word of God speak to the people, and let the rest of them decide if it is according to the Bible or not. Now, this may seem a little strange to you in the days that we live in. Our present-day system knows nothing of the leading of the Holy Spirit. It knows nothing. The present-day system makes no room at all for various men to exercise the gifts that they have. We have adopted the clergy-laity system. I say we, I mean Christendom in general. I don't believe in it. It isn't scriptural. God never intended that one man should be the only person to function, but rather that every person in the church should have some responsibility. Now, they're not all to be teachers, they're not all to be speakers, but there should be room for the Spirit of God to lead these people and to make room for them. And you're not to believe everything that you hear, but you're to discern, to see if it's true. Then he says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. That is, if somebody has been given a word from the Lord, let the first one draw his message to a close and make room for another. So God wants us all to have opportunity to exercise whatever gifts that God has given us. And then he tells us in verse 32 that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means that we never lose self-control. Somebody tells you that he was just carried away with the Spirit, and he didn't realize what he was saying or what he was doing, and didn't realize how late it was. You can be very sure that he knows nothing of the godly self-control that's taught in the Bible. In Galatians chapter 5, we're told that one of the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, given in these several different graces, includes self-control, temperance. That's the meaning of the word temperance, self-control. And then he adds, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. If there is confusion, God did not do it. God gives peace. God gives order, not confusion. Let this be your test. If you wonder if something is of God or not, test it and see. Is it confusion, or does it bring peace? Now from verses 34 to 38, we have women's place in the church, a much misunderstood passage. Let me say that the New Testament gives women the highest place that they have ever been given in the history of this world. No world religion ever gives women much of any place at all, but Christianity gives women a very high place. But there is a difference, and God has said, let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, the word silence doesn't mean to be quiet and not make a disturbance. It means simply not to take part in the public service of the church. It is not permitted unto them to speak. And some say that this word speak means to jabber and disturb. Well, if this is the case, what about the other 18 times that the same Greek word is used in this chapter? 18 times in this chapter he uses the same Greek word, laleo. So if you read it chatter or jabber in one place, you'll have to read it the same in the other. It's the same word that Paul uses when he says, I would rather speak five words with the understanding. Does that mean that he would rather jabber or chatter five words? Well, the very context teaches that he's talking against that very thing. And why does God say that women are to do this? Well, in the parallel passage, 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, he tells us that it's because that woman was in the transgression when the fall came, and that God has made man to be the head of the family, and while we're all one in Christ, there is no difference, neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Gentile, in Christ. There's no inferiority. That isn't the point at all. But it's in the church. The order of the church is that women are not to take a public place. Now, this is not to say that women are not to teach the word. They are. They're very plainly told that the older women should teach the younger women. They're told how to teach the children. Women make excellent Sunday school teachers of all kinds. And women ought to be teaching women, but women have no business teaching men. In fact, they're not even to speak up to ask a question in church. According to verse 35, it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And then, because some may contend this, he says, what, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Did the scriptures originate with you? Were you the only ones who ever heard the word of God? And then he adds, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now please look at that. A famous woman preacher was asked how she could preach when the scripture said she should not preach, and she said, oh, Paul was just an old bachelor and he didn't like women. Now that's blasphemy, because this is not Paul's idea at all. He said, if you claim to be spiritual, acknowledge that the things that I'm writing to you are the commandments of the Lord. Let me tell you that if wives would ask their husbands at home, more husbands would grow in the Word of God. Now, the best gifts are emphasized again at the close of this chapter, and he says, brethren, covet to prophesy. Want this more than anything else. Desire to be a help to your fellow Christians more than anything else. And forbid not to speak with tongues. Don't stop a man from speaking in a foreign language if he is able to have it interpreted. But don't give it a place of prominence, these miraculous gifts, out of proportion to what they were supposed to be. And then he adds, let all things be done decently and in order. God wants order among his people. He wants a decent carrying on of things so that those on the outside will realize that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God.